Hello to everyone out there today. I'm going to have to go back and pick up some things. I kind of ran over on last week's broadcast, so I'm going to go back and pick up a few things and start moving back into this study and this sermon series that we're doing that we have entitled The Curse and Wickedness of Islam. Now, last week, as I was closing out, I got into the Quran itself and started talking about some things within the Quran. And I told you at that particular point in time that in the study that I had done of the Quran, that I had never felt a stronger spirit of oppression than what I felt when I was in its pages and in the pages of the Hadith. And I also told you that the Quran contradicts every major doctrine of the Bible. The God of Islam is not the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The God of Islam is none other than Satan himself. And the author of the Quran is none other than Satan himself. So I want to get back into this idea of the Quran and talk and dig into it a little bit more in depth so you'll have an understanding of why it is that we are so totally opposed to Islam. Islam is the religion, or a religion, if you will, of the devil. It's another one of the many paths that lead straight into the fiery pits of hell and the lake of fire. Now, the Quran and the Hadith combined to make the biggest lie of the devil in existence today. The next biggest lie of the devil today is the Roman Catholic Catechism. Generally, most Muslims believe that the Quran, their sacred book, came down from heaven and was given to Muhammad as a book or sheet in stages. The Hadith, which is a record of the words and deeds of Muhammad, is also viewed by Muslims as inspired. Next to the Quran, the Hadith is the most important source of Islamic law. Its teachings are regarded as binding on all Muslims. The Hadith is basically a commentary, if you will, on the Quran. The Hadith is composed of 93 books covering 1,062 pages. The Hadith is considered to be at least equal in authority to the Quran. I have read and taken notes on two-thirds of the Hadith. The Quran contains 114 books or surahs, and that's spelled S-U-R-A-H-S. The name of some of these books are, listen at these, the cow, the food, the cattle, the spoils of war, the thunder, the bee, the ant, the cave, the spider, the evident smoking, the sandhills, the mountain, the star, the moon, the cheating, the clot, and so forth. Now, the King James Bible contains 3.4 times more pages than the Quran does. The Quran itself claims in many verses that it was actually sent down from Allah. Now, when I say it's divided into 114 books, they call those books surahs. And once again, it's spelled S-U-R-A-H. And in some cases, they take the H off of the end of it. But they claim in these surahs that the book was actually sent down from Allah in Surah 33, Surah 4105, 4113, Surah 3121, and so forth. But if we are to take the Quran itself to determine its authorship for its claim, we cannot come up with a definite answer. For example, Surah 26, 192 through 194, and Surah 16, verse 102 says that Muhammad received the Quran from the Holy Spirit. But in another surah, we read that it was the mighty in power himself that personally delivered the inspiration to Muhammad, and that Muhammad saw him. Elsewhere, we read again that it was the angel Gabriel who brought the Quran down to Muhammad's heart by Allah's will. Again, in Surah 15, verse 8, we are made to know that it was really Allah himself or Gabriel or the Holy Spirit, but actually angels that reveal the Quran to Muhammad. So which is it? There's about four or five different contradictions there. I think that the Quran came to Muhammad not from any of those sources, but from the devil himself. If you are a Muslim and you're confused at this point, you have every right to be confused. When you have a book that claims that its inspiration come from five or six different sources, then you have a problem. Now, I want to talk with you about the five pillars of Islam. There are three major sects or groups of Islamists in Satan's pantheon of Muslims. These three groups are the Sunnis, the Shia or Shiites, and the Ismailis. The Sunnis make up about 85% of the Muslims in the world, while the Shiites make up about 10%. The remaining 5% include the Islamis and some smaller sects of Islam. Within each of these groups, there are various sects. The Sunnis have five pillars of Islam. The Shiites have 10 pillars of Islam. The Ismailis have 7 pillars. The focus of this discussion will be the five pillars. All of the sects generally hold to at least 5 pillars. The first pillar of Islam is reciting the satanic creed of Islam called the Shahada. This creed states that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is his prophet. The second pillar, called Salat, involves the reciting of prescribed prayers 5 times a day. The third pillar, called Swam, spelled S-A-W-M, involves the religious duty to observe the month of fasting called Ramadan. The fourth pillar of Islam, Zakat, requires a giving of alms to the poor. Muslims are required to give 2.5% of their currency. The fifth pillar of Islam is the Hajj, and it is a required pilgrimage to Mecca. This pilgrimage is required at least once in a lifetime for able-bodied Muslims. Now, many students of Islam add a sixth pillar to the five that I've just given you. And this sixth pillar, you'll understand it, you've heard it before, is jihad. Jihad is the Muslim word for war. The most extreme form of Sunni Islam is Wahhabism. Wahhabism is a form of Salafism held to by most of Saudi Arabia's Islamics. Most of them Muslim hold to that form. Salafism is one of the dominant forces in the Islamic government of Egypt that was just elected. Them and the Muslim Brotherhood together. The Salafists are the consort of the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt. Most of these devils are the devils that attacked the World Trade Center and the Pentagon came from this peaceful group of Wahhabists. These Muslim devils, that's where they came from. And they came out of Saudi Arabia, by the way. And our government still treats them as if they're a friend of this country when nothing could be further from the truth. They have a financial need for this country. We buy their oil. Now, the God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. The God of Islam is a little g God. And we totally agree that Muhammad is the prophet of the God of this world. But he is not the prophet of Jehovah God. The reciting of repetitious ritual prayers is forbidden in the Word of God. The ritual prayers in Islam are common to almost all the paganism in the world. I want you to listen to this list, including Islam, Roman Catholicism, Hinduism, and Buddhism. These prayer rituals include prayer beads. The Muslim prayer beads are called Misbaha or Tasbih. They contain 99 beads, which are supposed to represent the 99 names of Allah, the moon god. The Hindu prayer beads are known as Japa Mala and contain 108 beads. The Buddhist prayer beads are also known as Japa Mala and contain anywhere from 27 beads to 111 beads. Now that Japa Mala is spelled J-A-P-A-M-A-L-A. It's two words. Go and look it up for yourselves. Now the Catholic Rosary is composed of 59 beads. The Eastern Orthodox Church uses ropes, or prayer ropes is what they call them, with 33, 50, or 100 knots. None of this stuff is biblical. In fact, the reciting of ritual prayers is rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Bible encourages fasting and prayer. I'm talking about Ramadan here now. This is one of the other pillars. But it is not ritual fasting. Neither is it prayer and fasting that is to be put on a schedule like they do in Islam. The Ramadan fast does not fit any biblical pattern for fasting. Ramadan lasts 30 days with a required fast between dawn and dusk. Outside those hours, the Muslims generally pig out. The Ramadan fast is not a fast in the real sense of the word. It is just a change in eating schedules. The Ramadan fast occurs during the ninth month of the Islamic calendar. The ninth month varies from year to year. It moves back 11 or 12 days each year. Now, the Bible also encourages meeting the needs of the poor. That's one of the so-called pillars of Islam. Now, the God of Islam requires 2.5% of the income. That's the zakat that we talk about, whereas the God of the Bible requires 10%. If the God of Islam and the God of the Bible are the same, is God confused over the amount of the tithe he requires? Now, the pilgrimage to Mecca that the Islamics practice, the pilgrimage to Mecca is nothing more than another pagan ritual. Most of the major pagan religions in the world require pilgrimages. For Muslims, the Hajj is a pilgrimage that occurs during the Islamic month ninth month to the holy city of Mecca. Every able-bodied Muslim is obliged to make the pilgrimage to Mecca at least once in their lifetime. When the pilgrim is around from Mecca, he must dress in what they call ihram, or I-H-R-A-M clothing, which consists of two white sheets. Both men and women are required to make the pilgrimage to Mecca. After a Muslim makes the trip to Mecca, he or she is known as a Hajj or Hajjah, one who makes the pilgrimage to Mecca. The main rituals of the Hajj include walking 7 times around the Kaaba, touching the black stone, traveling 7 times between Mount Safa and Mount Marwa, and symbolically stoning the devil in Mina. The pilgrim or the Hajj is honored in the Muslim community. Islamic teachers say that the Hajj should be an expression of devotion to God, not a means to gain social standing. The believer should be self-aware and examine their intentions to perform pilgrimage. They should lead to constant striving for self-improvement. All about works. You hear it there? It's all about works. Now, they also make a pilgrimage to the holy city that they call Jerusalem, and it's one of the pilgrimages that they make. Now, the Kaaba is a satanic black box that sits in the middle of an idolatrous Muslim shrine in the city of Mecca, Saudi Arabia. As I said, these false religions, they all have these pilgrimages that they take. The Hindus have 75 different pilgrimages they take. The Buddhists have 4 major pilgrimages. For so-called Christians, there are at least 135 separate pilgrimage sites in 41 different countries. Most of these pilgrimages are connected to Roman Catholicism. 4 of these sites are in the United States. Now, in contrast to all this religious ritual, the Bible requires no pilgrimage for Bible-believing Christians because Christians are already strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The next thing I want to talk to you about is some of the mistakes and contradictions in the Quran. Believe me, it is loaded up with mistakes and contradictions. The biggest problem that the Quran has is that it specifically states that the Jewish and Christian scriptures are true revelation from God, and yet, the Quran contradicts every major doctrine of the Bible. Some of its major problems involve, listen to this, involve denying the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice and blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the sinfulness of man, in other words, the doctrine of original sin, the doctrine of salvation, denies the very nature of God, among many other contradictions within the Bible. The contradictions in the Quran can be put into 131 different groups of contradictions with a total, listen to this, of at least 418 places which it contradicts itself. The God of Islam is an unstable God that contradicts himself. His book is unstable because there's numerous contradictions within it. There are at least 131 internal contradictions within the Quran. By internal contradictions, we mean that statements within the Quran either contradict themselves or the laws of logic. Now, there are also at least 32 external errors in the Quran. By this we mean that the Quran contradicts known facts of science and history. There are at least 40 contradictions between known Bible facts and the Quran. When all the groups are considered, once again we come up with a total of at least 418 contradictions. It is not my intent to discuss each one of these contradictions here, but some of them will be mentioned in our discussion. All that being said, there is no way that both the Bible and the Quran are correct. One or the other is wrong. The Bible is the Word of God, and the Quran is the devil's book. Let me repeat that. The Bible is the Word of God, and the Quran is the devil's book. Some of you may remember a guy named Salman Rushdie. Salman Rushdie did not get it entirely right in 1988 when he singled out a group of what he referred to as satanic verses, because the Quran, from cover to cover, is one complete compilation of satanic verses. The Quran is based upon an unparalleled and unequaled deception by Satan. Now, let's talk about the Muslim concept of deception. Here are some of the historical errors in the Quran. Taulut, spelled T-A-L-U-T, was the first king of Israel and not Saul. The Quran has the Samaritans contending with Moses in 1400 when the city of Samaria was not founded until about 870 B.C. Moses was around in 1400 B.C., by the way. The Quran puts Jewish prophets and kings as being contemporary with Moses. They never took a king until well after Moses. The Quran confuses Mary, the mother of Jesus, with Miriam, the sister of Moses. In the Quran, Haman of the Bible book of Esther appears with Pharaoh of the Bible book of Genesis. Isn't that amazing? Now, Muhammad, that satanic child molesting prophet of Islam, also said that the Holy Spirit is the angel Gabriel. The Quran also suggests that Muhammad saw God. Nothing could be further from the truth. And also, the Quran says in one location that Allah's day is equal to 1,000 human years, and in another location it says that Allah's day is equal to 50,000 human years. Which one is correct? That's what I would ask of a Muslim. Which of those is correct? Now, what about this concept of deception that I just mentioned just a moment ago? The Islamic concept of deception is called taqiyya. I've already briefly mentioned what taqiyya was. One of the major tools used by Satan in promoting Islam is the use of deception. And by the way, he uses that same tool to deceive false, apostate, antichrist Christianity. As surely as a Muslim lips move when he's talking, he is using deception. I want you to know that. It was Muhammad himself that stated that war is deception. So, all Islamic leaders who come to American church leaders for interfaith cooperation, they are either defying instructions of Allah or they have a hidden agenda. What they are really practicing is the Islamic doctrine of taqiyya. Taqiyya is the Islamic doctrine of lying for their so-called faith. It is a doctrine that states that the end justifies the means. By the way, it's the same technique that the Roman Catholic Jesuits have used for over 1,000 years. And it simply once again states that the end justifies the means. Now, the Islam of 7th century AD is the same today, probably under new guises as the situation demands. Not just probably, it is under new guises. In Surah 2, verse 256, this verse within the Quran says, "Let there be no compulsion in religion." Now, this statement in the Quran was an early use of deception by Muhammad when he was at his weakest and in power and in numbers. It is the same tactic of no compulsion in religion that Muhammad first adapted to Christians and Jews. And it's also been adapted and being used by the Muslims in a Western world today. And the way it kind of works is like this. Migrate to Christian areas because they are tolerant. Pretend to be peaceful, friendly, and hospitable. Begin to clamor for religious, political, and social rights and privileges that you will not allow Christians in the Islamic country. Breed fast there and settle down. There should be no Christian activities in your community. You may speak or write to discredit their religion, but they must not talk about Islam. You also must begin to expand your community. Christian activities should be restricted in all places you expand to. The moment you have military might against the disbelievers, the Trinitarian Kafaris, go ahead and eliminate them or suppress them as much as you can and be in control. Where immediate invasion is not possible, that has always been their policy. If they don't have the upper hand, they practice deception. They'll come into a country and demand rights that they won't even allow people to have in their own countries. A primary example of this is the country of Saudi Arabia. Absolutely no religious liberty in that country. Any church other than, or any religious organization other than Islam is not allowed. It's outlawed. Churches are not allowed in the country of Saudi Arabia. Now, the Islamic policy of deception has worked real well in America and this generation of Laodicean churches and ungodly political leaders. It has deceived our churches and their leaders. It has deceived our political leaders. Many churches have received these God-hating Muslims with open arms. They have come into their churches and their pulpits. Anytime you hear a religious leader, a political leader, or a newscaster say that Islam is peace, then you know Satan is speaking. I can just hear God saying to these apostate and unbelieving church pastors and congregations, these scriptures out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 30, verses 8 through 13. "Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly at an instant. These prophets saying, prophesy unto us smooth things. Prophesy unto us deceits is what we're hearing here. Tell us what we want to hear. Don't tell us that Islam is a religion of war. Don't tell us that Islam is a religion of the Antichrist. Don't tell us that Islam is hell-bent on the destruction of America and Christianity. We don't want to hear it. That's what American Christianity is saying today. God has sent the professing church in America strong delusion, and they have received the doctrine of devils into their pulpits and into their churches. Then, what say we about the deception that Islam means peace? Next week, I'm going to get into a discussion on what jihad means. I'm going to break jihad down a little bit for you. I want to let you know that we can truly see that Islam is making a huge difference in the world, one dead body at a time. You hear that? We can truly say that Islam is making a huge difference in the world, one dead body at the time. Jihad is an Islamic term for war. Jihad involves 8 different areas. I'm going to name them out here now, and I'll talk about them a little bit more in depth next week. There is a jihad of words. There is a jihad of deception. There is a jihad of the sword. There is a jihad of taxation and financial reward. There is a jihad of slavery. There is a jihad of Sharia law, which we've already talked about. There is a jihad of polygamy. There is a jihad of spirits. And I want to remind you that jihad is just another tool of the devil used to spread Islam and to send lost sinners to an eternity in hell. There are 123 verses in the Quran about fighting and killing for Allah. This gives the lie to the statement that jihad is not a violent part of the Islamic religion. I've already quoted to you a figure that is amazing in itself. We know from history that this policy of jihad, this doctrine of jihad that the Islamics have held to, have resulted in the deaths of 270 million people in the 1,400-year history of this devilish religion known as Islam. Islam is a doctrine of devils. I'm going to close out there for this week, and we'll rejoin you next week, and we'll talk about this Islamic concept of jihad. I want to thank you for joining us today, and encourage you to tune back in. And once again, I want to remind you that upon the completion of these sermons, they are uploaded to our website at hilltopbaptistnewport.net. Thank you very much again for joining us today, and may God bless you.